See that no one misleads you. The Bible is clear that the last days will be filled with false teachers, deception, mockers, lawlessness, those who love themselves, those who will be unloving and unholy, those without self-control, those who will pretend to know God, yet they are simply whitewashed tombs. There will be no great end times revival, just a great last days deception. Scripture warns that people will creep into their churches unaware. Who are those creeping in and why are they doing it? The church in the last days will be full of compromise, deception, and a lack of discernment. Life clips will contend earnestly for the faith as Jude 3 instructs. Warning, the red light has been turned on. Grab your Bible. It's time to expose the dark.
So this week's RLE is from a pastor, Tyler Staton. Staton. Yeah. They're out of Portland, Oregon. And if you go to their website, which you can see here, they are social justice people. So we hear the language follower of Jesus all the time, but what does it mean to be a disciple and then or apprentice of the rabbi from Nazareth? Put simply, it means you reorganize your life around three goals. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do what Jesus did. Our dream is that we live this way, our lives, our communities, and our city will be transformed. So be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do what Jesus did. So anyway, it goes the way to practice Jesus through community and the Holy Spirit. And it's very social justice, because as you scroll through, as you can see here, it gets to, if you go to this little justice tab, justice, reconciliation, and mercy. Serve with our justice partners. You got to take action. You're becoming a people of proximity due to the marginalized, and there are opportunities for everyone to get involved as we engage in the seven areas of justice and mercy and serve on missions through our communities. There are ever-present needs between our justice partners and the people whom we are collectively serving. We will be regularly sharing these needs in hopes that individuals from our church family will be able to help the needs, da-da-da-da-da. So anyway, justice partners, and if you go more into this section. So, and I don't mind that they're all about their community. And the reason I am scrolling through that website very, very quickly is because this gentleman here, their lead pastor, Tyler, gives this message. And on the surface, it sounds like, I was like, well, this isn't bad. It's a 5-minute little clip. But then I was like, man, it's lacking so much biblical meat. So this is, you can, again, click the link in the description box. It's a biblical theology of sin, and this was posted last year in the early part of 2022. So anyway, let's go ahead and see what Mr. Tyler has to say regarding the theology of sin and see if you can catch it. Well, you know, I'll interrupt, but anyway. Let me see in the comment section if you agree or disagree.
Simultaneously the most controversial idea in Christianity, and it's the one that's most universally agreed upon. Everyone agrees there's something wrong with the world. Everyone. The difference between philosophies and religions and thinkers throughout history is the vocabulary used to describe that issue. Sin is the precise point where historical eras and cultures and philosophies all find agreement. And sin is also hugely controversial. Sin has been so manipulated, even abused in some cases, that in a church, when someone like me stands on a stage like this one and uses that tiny 3-letter word, a percentage of the room will want to tune out everything that I might say after that because of some subjective and often very legitimately painful experience you have in your past for someone with the authority to talk about grace beating you down with sin.
So, yeah, I don't, that part right in the beginning really bothered me. And because you can't have grace without recognition of a sinner. So we have to just kind of keep that in context with all of that, right? We have to. That's just the way that it goes. So let's carry on, because it sounds like what he might be saying on the surface sounds good, but when you really start to listen to what he's saying, it's not. So let's continue here, shall we?
Someone with the authority to talk about grace beating you down with sin. So let me give you as best I can the broad biblical definition of sin. Because undue pain and manipulation gets attached to this sin thing when people minimize something that's extraordinarily broad into something that is extremely narrow and specific. But the biblical concept of sin is not narrow. It is broad. There are 8 Hebrew words, in fact, for the one English word sin.
An imbecile.
So I want to give you the story of sin, because I think the broad biblical definition is best understood as a story. On the Bible's opening page, man and woman are described as naked and unashamed. That's about a whole lot more than physical nakedness and hippie liberation, by the way. That is about the state of their souls. Flip the page and you'll come to the fall, when sin plunges into the story. You see, believing in the existence of God has never really been the primary hang-up for us humans. Across cultures and eras, the existence of something bigger than the self, some kind of designer outside of us, has always been the primary belief. Even today, in a post-Enlightenment, highly intellectual society, the majority of people still believe in some kind of deity that's running the show. The hang-up is trusting the God that we believe exists. And pretty early on in the story, Adam and Eve start to suspect that God's holding out on them.
Okay, so no, that's not what happened early on in the story, Tyler. So Adam and Eve, although they were both participants of the devil's shenanigans, Eve was the only one who had the conversation with the devil, the serpent. And we'll get into it, of what he's saying is wrong. And I probably should just let him speak and then I can speak. Adam stood back and watched his wife be deceived, and he did not jump up and come to his wife's defense and say, whoa, that is not what happened. That's not what we were told, wifey poo. Stop listening to this person. They're lying to you. So he didn't come to the defense of his wife. So what he's saying right off the bat, no, that's not what, no.
That more control will lead to more flourishing. So they pick that forbidden fruit in an attempt to get a full, free, abundant life apart from God.
It's time to stop.
That's not Genesis chapter 3. That's not Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the serpent said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, Gnosticism, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now the dialogue is, hey, if you eat of this, you'll be all knowing. You'll be like God. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it its fruit and ate it, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So basically, the food was a delight, enticing to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. How would she know that the tree was desirable to make one wise? One would only ask. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together, da 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 da. So we'll get into the rest of the story here in just a moment.
They trusted themselves, not the God that they said they believed in, and that is what the Bible calls sin.
That's not, no. Sin is breaking the law of God, which I know it wasn't there, but disobedience. That's why when people say, oh, well, I'm not a bad person, I haven't killed anyone. Well, neither did Adam and Eve. I didn't steal, neither did Adam and Eve. They simply disobeyed God. That is sin. So no, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong, Tyler.
It is a good desire channeled through the wrong means.
That's not sin. I'm going to rewind that.
So they pick that forbidden fruit in an attempt to get a full, free, abundant life apart from God.
And that's not what they did. They didn't eat the fruit, the forbidden fruit, to be apart from God. They wanted to be like God. Does he not know how to read? I thought we were living in an intelligent time right now. Apparently you missed the memo.
I'm for real.
They trusted themselves, not the God that they said they believed in. And that is what the Bible calls sin.
Me not trusting in the Lord, that means all of us would always sin. Because how many of us sitting back as born-again believers, there's days when I just do not trust God. I'm like, I don't know, Lord, if I can trust you here. I don't know. So am I sinning then continually?
It is a good desire channeled through the wrong means.
In a weird way, it was almost like I had to sort of fool my mind into believing that it wasn't retarded.
A good desire channeled through the wrong means. What? No, that is not sin. Sin is a transgression of the law, which we read in 1 John 3:4, and rebellion against God. Direct defiance, rebellion, disobedience, Adam and Eve did in the garden. You can't, that's it. So it's a transgression of God's law and rebellion against God. For the wages of sin is death.
Sin, a definition that I find helpful is this. It's an attempt to meet my deep needs by my own resources.
What? No.
That's not sin. Sin is not an attempt to meet my deep needs by my own resources. That's not sin. So this progressive church, this social justice church, has got this wrong.
That is the broad biblical understanding of sin.
No, it's not. It's not. That would be the face if we had a conversation. So scripture verses of the transgression of sin. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Joshua 1:18. Whoever rebels against your command and disobeys your word, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And we just read it in Genesis 3. Right? How Satan brought sin into the human race because they wanted, he said, hey, you want to be like God. You want wisdom. You want to be like God? Eat this. There you go. King David, Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So according to this guy, what? The mother, David's mom, conceived him in an attempt to meet her deepest needs by her own resources? Doesn't even make sense biblically.
No, there's...
You turned it around!
So the act from the beginning was an act of disobedience. That is sin, Tyler. Not an attempt to meet my deepest needs by my own resources. What the heck?
Any attempt to meet my deepest needs by my own resources, a good desire channeled through the wrong means can never satisfy that desire. At best, it can only numb the longing.
And this is why people aren't saved, because they don't recognize their need for a savior. This is why Kim of Life Clips does not believe in easy believism. Is it through faith alone? Absolutely. Is it through trusting in Christ alone? Absolutely. However, why am I coming to Christ? Because I'm tired of rowing the boat by myself? I need him? He loves me? No. I realize I will never get to heaven without recognizing my need for a savior who will forgive me of my sin. Repent, changing my mind. Went in one direction, now I'm going another direction.
Let's take a quick break.
Everyone is podcasting these days. If this is something you want to do or you're already doing it, I would recommend using Buzzsprout. Buzzsprout has tons of guides to help you find the right equipment at the right price. I currently use the Blue Yeti. Buzzsprout is an extremely user-friendly platform, and I could not be happier with their services. There are so many things that this site allows you to do, from your show being listed on every major podcast platform to the audio player that you can use seamlessly on your websites, to the detailed analytics of what we, come on guys, the podcasters want to see. Don't lie, I know you look at that too. We want to know who was listening, where they're listening, how long they're listening. There are zero hassles because Buzzsprout provides these tools and more to help promote our podcasts. Fellow podcasters, do we not work hard? Well, I am here to tell you that Buzzsprout works even harder to make our podcasts stream streamlessly. Yes, I know that's not a word. If you want to join a company that already has over 100,000 podcasters, click the link and let Buzzsprout know that we sent you. This will get you a $20 credit if you sign up for a paid plan. And in addition, of course, it'll help support our show. Don't delay. Start Buzzsprouting today.
The human response to the sin thing is then hiding. Right away, Adam and Eve realize that they're naked. They sew fig leaves together to cover themselves, and they hide from each other. Then they hear God, his footsteps approaching through the garden, and they hide from him in the brush. Naked and unashamed, has suddenly become covered and ashamed. God sees them hiding. Honestly, difficult dude to play hide and seek with, right? And the bottom falls out of his stomach, and he says, "Who told you that you were naked?" Said another way, who stole my children's innocence?
Oh my gosh. And you guys wonder why I just unplug and I don't have time to text people when I do my weekend work. Because this is what I do. I listen to these people and I want to bang my head against the wall all the time. That's not what God wants. Oh my gosh, I can't. Oh, I can't. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, now mind you, they're not called Adam and Eve yet in this story part, just so everyone is aware. I mean, clearly I know we call them Adam and Eve, but my glasses are crooked. I know we call them Adam and Eve, but this part of the story they were not. So it's a he and a she and a man and a woman. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." So they had recognition of what they did, the recognition that they were sinners, that they disobeyed a holy God. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, and now he's blaming the woman. The man said, "The woman who you gave to me with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said, now, his dialogue is not here because now God is going to give a rebuke to everyone. Who's the first person though? The serpent. "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field." So at this point, he was not on his belly. At this point now, when God says, "On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." At that point, the serpent, which is clearly a cool-looking being because Eve was not frightened at the serpent. I've said that time and time again. Eve was literally talking to this thing, and she wasn't startled. It didn't say Eve was startled by the serpent. He just kind of walked out and was like, "Hey, Eve, how are you doing today, girl?" "Oh, I'm good. I'm good. You totally fine having a conversation with the serpent. Does anyone want to talk about that part?" "No, but okay." So she's just chilling with the serpent. But he, clearly he was standing. He wasn't on his belly until that moment. And then, hallelujah, Jesus enters the story, kind of, sort of. I mean, he already entered it in Genesis 1, but you guys get what I'm saying. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, I'm sorry, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband. That's not what that means. That's another podcast, but we won't get there today. And he will rule over you. That means she wants to be disobedient, wants to buck that system. Are we not living in that world today? Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So no matter how many tree huggers think they're going to make the world better, they're not. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, right? Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, at this point is when they're going to be named. Now, the man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. It does not say previously before that verse, but it's implied clearly. Who did he get the skin from? The first sacrifice was made in the garden. Proof that we need atonement for our sin. That's the fact of the matter here, Tyler. But guys, these are the people who are at our pulpits today. So here's also a triune God. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. That's Trinitarian. I understand some books say it's something different. Could not even get into that book. I literally have thrown that book away. I don't remember what it is, but I'm not going to recommend it or even mention it here. So behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to cultivate the ground. So he drove man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. There you go. That is the gist of. And now he's also going to butcher the ending. So here, let's let him finish. Because clearly his definition of sin is going to lead a lot of people straight to the pits of hell.
And then the final heartbreaking words of this chapter, Genesis 3, go like this. He, meaning God, placed them on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way back to the tree of life. So the entrance back to the full, free, abundant kind of life that God has designed for us is now guarded. And Adam and Eve leave the garden walking east, but they do not go alone. God goes with them. God's not lowering the standard of holiness, but he is coming after us. The biblical story is not one of a compromising God. It is one of a pursuing God. And the rest of the story is just a 66-book anthology on a single theme. Picture after picture after picture of pursuing love.
And these people will sit in a church like this and never understand why Jesus... So why did Jesus come to earth? I would love to ask you that, Tyler. Then why did Christ die if sin is just what you're classifying as it is, whatever... Why did Christ come? He would have no reason, according to your methodology here. And according to your exegesis of the word, which is none, what would be the need for Christ to come?
So here's a summary of the whole thing if you want to save yourself a little bit of time. I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is that you are loved. Loved right now without qualification and without restriction. Loved unconditionally for who you are. Loved in a way that you cannot lose. The bad news is that you will find it very hard to believe that and even harder to experience it. Your instinct will be to forever drum up your own lovableness, to become lovable in your own eyes the way that you already are in God's, to become lovable in some way that you can control and claim for your very own.
Wow. He is leading all of those people astray. So are we loved? Absolutely. Are we all God's children? Absolutely not. So according to this guy, I guess I just need to love myself and I'm good. Yeah. No.
The good news is called grace. The bad news is called sin. So Jesus shows up to people like us living wedged between realities like that, bends down in the dirt to a serial adulterer and says, neither do I condemn you.
Okay, maybe I'll get this part right.
Go now and leave your life of sin. You cannot outrun my love. You see, God did not lower the standard of holiness. He found a way to make us holy that was not dependent on our performance. Grace wins.
I actually felt retarded, like really retarded.
Oh, and I find their symbol quite telling as well, the infinity symbol. Anyway, that right there really bothered me when I found that gem. And I've had that video for quite some time. I don't know why. I just have never really done an RLE on it. I just didn't. But anyway, like I said, I've had the gem for a while, and wow, guys, just wow. So anyway, until next time, bye.